Turn to Joshua chapter 14. I'm sorry. And that's all we're going to be in tonight. We're going to go through the chapter. And so anyway, these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and a half a tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance to the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except to the cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and property, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. We started a new section last week, and people of Israel, if you remember, they control the promised land. Now they're getting ready to go into their inheritance. And this is roughly going to cover chapters 13 through 19. And if you read the book of Joshua before, which I know all you guys have, it seems like it kind of slows down right here. It might become a little tedious, and you might think it's a little boring. But what I want us to do as we make our way through these chapters is let's put ourselves in their sandals. This would not be boring for the people of Israel, because they're looking at this through a promise fulfilled. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6 through 10 says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of springs, and flow out of it, valleys of hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread and lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and whose hills you can dig copper." See, this is God's promises being fulfilled. And just a few things from last week I want to encourage us in as we just go through that. Last week we were in chapter 13, and that was the two and a half tribes who received their land on the east side of the Jordan. And you remember how we opened it up is how the Lord opened it up. He said, "Joshua, basically there's still much to do." And what we found out about Joshua, he was old and he was advanced in years. And one of the things the Lord laid on our heart last week is, you know what? The Lord knows how old we are. And I find sometimes in the body of Christ, people get to a certain age, and it doesn't necessarily, Pat, I'm going to use you for example, it doesn't necessarily have to be your age. Sometimes it can be my age, someone who's going to be turning 45 shortly, and that's just a mind blower to me. But anyway, people get to a certain age, and they just kind of have no expectations anymore. Praise the Lord, okay? Praise the Lord, you got some expectations. Because, I mean, we just sing songs about how great God is and how wonderful God is, and we celebrate this and we celebrate that, and we get all excited. But for some Christians, I'm like, there's no purpose there. It's like God all of a sudden, okay, I'm too old. Been there, seen that, and done that. And see, the Lord told Joshua, hey, there's still much work to do. You're old and you're advanced in years, but you got a lot to do. And so as we just made our way through that chapter, that's one of the things the Lord laid upon our hearts, is there's no such thing as retirement for the Christian. As long as we are breathing in and out, as long as we are here, the Lord has plenty of things for us to do. The second thing was kind of a theme that which we're going to see as we continue through the book of Joshua. If you read chapter 13, you'll find out that the people of Israel, those tribes, left a couple of other tribes in there. And later on, as we see and as we get over into the book of Judges, this becomes a reoccurring theme because they weren't completely obedient to what the Lord would have them do. And just the simple statement that we used last week is the things that we leave undone, that we know that the Lord has asked us to do, we need to understand those things won't be undone. They will come to fruition somehow, some way, and they will come back to, well, be an irritant as well. And then finally, the last thing that we're going to talk about, and we're going to jump into chapter 14, is understanding our inheritance is Jesus. Remember the Levites, they didn't get any land. The Lord was their inheritance. Remember, we're priests. We're called priests. 1 Peter 2:5, you also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not only that, we have a special inheritance in God. 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And why am I reminding us all this? Because sometimes we get bummed out when we look at our little plot of land. And we're like, well, so-and-so's got this going on and this and this and this and this is all I have. We need to remember who we are. Because if we focus on what we think we lack, we forget that we don't lack anything. We're all called priests in Christ and we got this wonderful, wonderful inheritance. Now let's make our way through 14 because we're going on the west side of the Jordan now. The theme of Israel receiving their inheritance on the west side of the Jordan. But our focus tonight is going to be on a very interesting individual. But first, let's look at verses 1 through 2. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads and the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and a half. This is the distribution of the land on the west side of the Jordan. But notice something here in verses 1 through 2. Notice how the Lord goes about dividing up the land amongst the tribes. It says, Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads and the fathers of the tribe of the children of Israel distributed the inheritance to them. In this process, Joshua, Eleazar, and representatives will supervise the casting of lots as directed by the Lord. Did you ever study in history the Oklahoma land rush? You guys study any of that? You remember the Oklahoma land rush? Okay, you might have watched the movie Far and Away, and you kind of got a picture of what the Oklahoma land rush looked like. But I'm going to just read you, just to refresh you, because I can tell you, you fell asleep in history class, okay? At precisely 12 noon on September 16th, 1893, a cannon boom was unleashed in the largest land rush America ever saw. Carried by all kinds of transportation, horses, wagons, trains, bicycles, or on foot, an estimated 100,000 raced to claim plots of land in an area in northern Oklahoma territory known as the Cherokee Strip. There had been number of previous land rushes in the territory, but this was the big one. By the time Oklahoma land rush 1893, America was in the grip of an economic depression it has ever experienced, and this was one of the main factors that swelled the number of expectant land seekers that day. Many would be disappointed. Okay, you've been to Oklahoma. Okay? It's not like the biggest state, all right? There were only 42,000 parcels of land available, far too many to satisfy the hopes of all those who raced the land that day. And additionally, many of the boomers, those who had waited for the cannon boom before rushing, went in to claim their land. But then when you hear the Sooners, like the Oklahoma Sooners, these are the guys that snuck in, kind of like you saw in Far and Away. Remember that guy's running his horses, getting them all sweaty, and they grabbed they tried to cheat the whole deal, right? Did you might have seen pictures. Did you ever see pictures in history of what this looked like? It was harem scarum. People were getting shot. People were falling off their horses. Can you imagine a bicycle? And you remember what the bicycles looked like back then? They had the big wheels. I mean, you're not going to do much damage in the Oklahoma Territory if you try. It's harem scarum. Lord doesn't work that way. Okay? The Lord does things orderly. The Lord does things according to His wisdom. And you know what? Here's the cool thing. They didn't have to try to outpace anybody else. It wasn't like, I'm going to go try to grab this and make... No, the Lord said, no. I have got the perfect place for you. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to try to outstride anybody else or do this or do that. But here's the deal. Look how the Lord chose to do this. He chose to work through people. Now, Josh was an incredible leader. All right. Now, I think we would all trust Joshua. Eleazar's a, we probably trust him, but we don't know much about these leaders, these tribes of Israel. But here's my point. Are we people like that, that God can work through to distribute some land? That people are okay with that and they can trust in that? See, I think sometimes we get so focused on the way God wants to do it instead of just resting in the fact that God is going to do it. Because some Christians, they're like the Sooners, man. They feel like they got to maneuver and they got to do. And I'm gonna miss out on my unless I do. Some are like the Boomers. They're waiting for the big signal, and then it's the mad dash. See, that's not how we're supposed to be. All we have to do is rest, trust, and follow Jesus, and trust how He chooses to do the thing. Guess what? The Lord chooses to do it between folks like me and you, just ordinarily folks. Yes, His ways are higher than our ways. We read that in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 9. But guys, we need to trust in the Lord's ways. He knows what He's doing, and we need to trust in how He's going to get His work done, especially since He's using folks like you and me. Here's a question. Is God working through us? If not, why not? I mean, we've been given the greatest, most important message ever. And that's how, think of all the ways He could have chose to get the gospel out. I mean, think about this just for a minute. You look at those 12, would you choose those guys? I don't know if I would choose those guys. But look how He chose. He goes back and He says, okay guys, you got the message. You're going to wait just a little bit. And then the Holy Spirit's going to fall on you, and then you're going to do it. And did they not ever do it? You know, what's God wanting to work in us? We're not any different from Joshua or Eleazar. We're folks just like them. See, if the Lord's not working through us, it's not on the Lord. I think it's more on us. Here's a quote from Oswald Chambers. I've read it before, and it's really one of my favorites. The call has nothing to do with personal sanctification, but with being made broken bread and poured out wine. It's funny that you actually played that song today. God had never... I never tell Stephen what we're doing or what we're talking about, by the way. God never makes a wine. God never makes us wine if we object to the fingers He uses to crush us with. If God would only use His own fingers and make me broken bread and poured out wine in a special way. But when He uses someone whom we dislike or a set of circumstances in which we say we'd never submit and makes those the crushers, we object. We must never choose the scene of our own martyrdom. If we're ever going to be made into wine, we will have to be crushed. You cannot drink grapes. Grapes become wine only when they've been squeezed. And I wonder what kind of finger and thumb God has been using to squeeze you. And you've been like a marble and escaped. What kind of fingers did God use to squeeze Joshua? Think about this. Joshua, you're old. You're advanced in years. You've been waiting around for 40 years for this thing. Actually, probably around 45 at this point in time. Think about that just for a minute. Everything Joshua's been through. But at the end result was, guess what? Joshua was a man that the Lord could work through and trust to do it in the manner in which He wants it done. Okay, we're going to cast lots. But it's as the Lord's directed. This is not harem scarum. The Lord's going to give you the land He desires for you to have. And you can trust in that. Look at verses 3 and 4. And then the 9 1/2 tribes who received their inheritance on the west of the Jordan. I want to clarify something here. The Lord's going to clarify something there. He knows how to count. He does not make mistakes. For the Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 1/2 tribes. Two tribes and a half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but the Levites He had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in their land except the cities they dwell in, which is the common lands for their livestock and their property, as the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Okay, see, for the children of Joseph were two tribes. To clarify, 12 tribes of Israel, but actually there were 13, because although there were 12 sons of Jacob in Jacob, or Israel, the descendants of one of his sons, Joseph, were divided in two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. You remember that, right? This explains why you can have 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan and 9.5 tribes on the west side of the Jordan and one tribe with no land as their inheritance, of course, the Levites. Here's my point, and I know this is kind of redundant and maybe it's kind of boring, but God knows how to do math, okay? There's no mistakes being made here. It's just in how it is read. Now, verse 5 is really what I wanted to get at. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. See, God will get His work done His way in the end, always, period. One word to notice here before we move on, it is the word commanded. When God makes it clear what He wants accomplished and how He wants accomplished, we need to get moving. When we know that we know that we know that God has spoken, really the only option is yes. No is not that great of an option, by the way. I find that when I say no to the Lord, He really gets me in a position where I desire to say yes. And I would rather just up front just go ahead and say yes, okay, we'll do this, instead of the whole no thing. You know how, you know what? I believe sometimes there's years God is saying, okay, you want this situation to change? This is the way it's going to change. This is the way it's going to change. You're going to have to do this. No, Lord, I don't want to do that. That's painful. That might be uncomfortable. That's not really how I think it needs to be done. The Lord says, well, you know what? I want you to understand, if you just say yes, you just move on. You know, I know I shared, and I use Jonathan a lot of times as an example. And he's a wonderful boy, and I love him to death. I mean, he cracks me up. We do Bigfoot calls together, and it's kind of funny to watch him do it. But anyway, that's a whole other story. Because he'll go, it's just hilarious. But he chooses to do it in like Walmart and stuff. I'm like, you can't do that. But anyway, you know, like the biggest, you know, one of the biggest things we're doing with Jonathan and Abigail now is they need to learn to, that's your responsibility. You need to learn to pick your room up. And if he would just go ahead and get it done, as his dad asked him to do, and it's not that big of a thing, man, he could move on to something so much more better than just toys lying around that he's just been dragging out all day. And I look at him sometimes, and I look, and I think, how many times, Lord, have you commanded, this is what I want done, and I don't know. Well, sorry, this is the way it's going to get done. We're not going to do it your way. Well, Lord, I'd like this to be different. Well, then this is what you need to do. You got some responsibility on your end. You notice he says commanded. It wasn't an option. And I think sometimes, well, God in His grace and His mercy, He's so gentle with us and so patient with us. He loves retakes. But let's understand something. When He asks us to do something, it's not an option. It's a command. Listen to what D.L. This is a story about D.L. Moody I ran across. Listen to this. In 1897, Dr. Grenfell was in Boston. Mr. Moody was holding meetings in the Tremont Temple at the time, and Dr. Grenfell sought him out at his hotel for the first time. This is the first time they ever met. And he told Mr. Moody he owed his conversion to him 14 years ago. And this is what Moody said. What have you been doing since? Was Mr. Moody's immediate question. What are you doing? Here's the point. If we're saved tonight, we know what we are to be doing. This is one thing we know we are to be doing. We're to be sharing Jesus, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with this lost and dark world. Do we have the heart of Israel? Did they? Did. They divided the land. They didn't wait around. Of course not, they didn't wait around. It didn't matter that there were still going to be some of the enemy in there and they were going to have to go up and mop it. They didn't, because they were looking at it through the eyes of a promise. They were excited. Oh, I think sometimes we're not very excited what the Lord's wanting to do. They knew exactly what God commanded them to do. Now let's look at Caleb for a moment. This is where we're going to spend the majority of our time tonight. Now let's understand something about Caleb. I think he's a wonderful picture of what it looks like to have faith, holding on to God's promise. Look at verses 6 through 9. Caleb remembers a promise made a long time ago. I want to ask you a question. And you don't have to answer. But did God make, and I'm going to use us, I hate to use you because isn't that singular, and it sounds like I don't, you know, I'm not in it with you, so I'm going to say us. How many of us has God promised something and we've been holding on? Okay? We've been holding on. Or have we forgotten? Have we got lukewarm thinking it ain't never going to happen? See, because it's just like this. When we know God told us to do something, or we know God said He's going to do something, we just know that He know, you know? Let's look at Caleb now for a moment. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son, a Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea." I like that he called Moses a man of God. What a wonderful thing to call somebody by. He was a man of God. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the..." And not only that, he's like, he was a servant of the Lord too. I mean, wouldn't that be two killer things for people to say about us when we're gone? This person was a man or a woman of God, or this person was a servant of the Lord. He goes on to say, "He sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." In other words, this wasn't smoke that Caleb was... He believed it! You know when someone really believes something in their heart, you can't hardly move them from it. They believe this is the truth. This is the right way to do it. You can't move them from it. Let's just give us an idea. Caleb believed this in his heart. "But nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt." Don't ever think that there's no power in the tongue when we're negative, because there is. "But I wholly follow the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you've wholly followed the Lord my God." Caleb from the tribe of Judah was one of the 12 spies that you guys all know who scouted out the land of Canaan some 45 years before, when Israel was first on the threshold of the... It was right there, man! You remember how that played out? You remember what happened in Numbers chapter 13, right? Moses says, "Okay, here's the deal. Well, yeah, okay, we'll go spy it in. I'm gonna take 12 guys. One guy from here. Go check it out and see if it's the real deal." They hang out there 40 days. They bring back grapes. Caleb says, "Man, we can do this. Let's go." And then the wind back 3:11. Okay? "Oh, we can't do it. Oh, giants. Can't. You know the rest of the story. Because 10 guys said can't. It was like a cancer in the rest of the tribe. And then it cost the rest of the tribe. Now think about this just for a minute. That's 45 years ago. I can't remember 45 years ago. I'm going to be 45. I can't remember 45 years ago, 1970, April 20. I don't remember that day. I don't remember that day. Trisha can't... You can't remember 45 years ago. Stephen might. Yeah, you can kind of remember what was going on 45 years ago. Pat, well, you know. You remember! Caleb was only two spies to come back with a good report in his report of faith, believing that God had given Israel the land and would enable them to conquer it. The other 10 spies were, of course, focused on big walls and giants. They didn't trust God to take them into the promised land. And, of course, the other faithful man was Joshua. In verses 6 through 9, two things we need to take to heart as we're following Jesus in the here and now. Because remember, as we are going through the book of Joshua, you know, historically, we're seeing how things played out for Israel. But for us, practically, we're seeing what it looks like to follow Jesus in the here and the now. I pray we're excited about following Him. Really, I mean, we sing songs, "Oh, you're great," and this and that. I pray that we are excited about what He might be wanting to do. Listen to what Caleb says about his land. This is 45 years, man, he's been thinking about this. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot had trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever. Caleb calls Joshua back to a promise that Moses had made. Deuteronomy 1:35-36 says this, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give you your fathers, except... You want to be an exception in life? You really want to be an exception in life? Then believe what God has to say and then go in that direction. That'll be an exception. Okay? Okay, I'm not going to get off on culture, even though I... Everybody's a celebrity now because of social media. Everybody wants to be an exception. You really want to be an exception? Be someone that's passionate about Jesus, passionate about following the Lord. Caleb, the son of, he shall see it, and to him his children I'm giving the land of which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. All these years, Caleb's been holding on to what was said to him. He's been holding on to God's word. See, Caleb's not focused on people. Caleb is focused on the Lord. Therefore, Caleb still has focus 45 years later. He's not bitter. He's not negative. He's not cynical. Okay? Some people get older and they become cynical and they become bitter and they're a bummer to be around. That's not Caleb at 85 years old, man. He's faithful because he knows God is faithful to keep His words. Friends, we're no different from... We should be no different from Caleb. We got more. We got more here than Caleb had. We got a resurrected Lord who's ascended to the Father, who said He's coming back. We got the full canon of Scripture. We got the Holy Spirit living within us. Man, we've seen more. James said this in chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. He says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, my brethren. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen in the end intended by the Lord. The Lord was very compassionate and merciful. Look how Caleb's holding on and how it worked out into his life. When Caleb says, I wholly follow the Lord, he's not being proud. He's just quoting what Moses said about him. And this was a big moment in Caleb's life. Because you've wholly followed the Lord, my God. Caleb, he repeats it twice. It left a lasting impact on his heart. And friends, it should make a big impression on us too if we desire to have all the Lord has for us now. Meaning doors the Lord has opened for us to go through to share Jesus. But not only that, doors He opens up for us so we can become more like Jesus. We just simply need to wholly follow the Lord. And wholly the following Jesus is not a waste of time. That's what blows me away. People think they have all the time in the world. They think it's a waste of time to serve the Lord or follow the Lord, be passionate about the Lord. You know what? No, it's not a waste of time. People think you're flighty. Imagine Caleb. I mean, he's 85 years old. All right? He's 85 years old. And he comes up and he says, hey, Joshua, you remember what Moses said? He said this. I wonder if some of those younger whippersnappers from that second generation is like, who's this dude? He's 85. Now we understand that Joshua and Caleb, I mean, that's 45 years ago. Yeah, they went in then. But you mean to tell me this 85-year-old dude is walking up here and he's telling... You remember what he said? I wonder if some of them thought he was kind of flaky and flighty. Like, what is he going to do? See, he's not focused on people, meaning also himself. He's not focused on the fact that he's 85 years old. He's focused on the Lord. And he still has focus. He wholly followed the Lord. Jesus said this in Luke's Gospel. Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man who gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and his Father's and all the holy angels. Spurgeon once prayed this. He says, I've concentrated all my prayers into this one, and that prayer is that I may die to self and live wholly to Him. I'm all in this thing. I'm not just playing around. I'm really in this. I'm engaged in what God's wanting to do. I'm excited about the inheritance that I have in the here and the now and what He's wanting to do. How many Christians do we know that accepted the Lord maybe when they're a teenager? And now it's just kind of like no passion. Man, we need the Lord to ignite a fire in our hearts. Look at verses 10 through 15. Caleb did not just talk about what had promised him. See, Caleb seizes God's promises. And let's look at three reasons why he was able to follow the Lord into all he had at 85 years old. He goes on to say, And now behold, the Lord's kept me alive, as He said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war. He's not playing around here. Okay? He knows what's entailed in this deal, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard that day of how the Anakim were there, and that they were cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb the son as his inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the Kenzanite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron, formerly Kirjath Abram, which was the greatest man amongst the Anakim. Okay, the big giant. Now, when we think of giants, we think of Goliath, right? Well, this guy right here was really a legend. And then the land had rest for war. Verse 10 through 12a, the first reason Caleb was able to follow God into all he had for him. And this is no new news here. Caleb understands how he's made it this far. And it's been a long, long journey. Caleb's not a young man here anymore. He's 85 years old. He's 85 years old going forward what God had promised him, going into the land. And he knows that God has sustained him all of these years. He knows it. And see, once again, I want to just kind of just put this on our hearts. God's past faithfulness should transfer into understanding, you know what, we have His present faithfulness. Yeah, I'm 85 years old. So what? I want the mountain. I'm ready to do this thing. And think about this. He has been holding on to this promise for 45. You know, I got to thinking about that. 45 years. And think about what all he's seen. He's seen all of his friends die. He's seen all of his family die. He's seen Moses. Moses is not going. Aaron's not going. Moses' sister. He's seen his entire generation except Joshua not going. Holding on to this promise. How many times do you think as he's wandering around in the clothes that he has on, that his shoes are not falling, that his shoes are not wearing out, his clothes are not wearing out, And he sees one, oh, well, there goes another one. That he's thinking. You know what Moses said? Because you wholly follow the Lord, that mountain that you were walking around on with those fortified cities, that's going to be yours. I can remember when the Lord said, you know what, I'm going to bless you with a wife. Okay? And I held on to that thing. And I got to be honest with you, I didn't do a very good job. I got really frustrated with him. I'm like, could you do it already? I mean, come on, this is getting old and ridiculous. You know, the years are ticking by here, man. And This is the honest to goodness truth. I had a conversation. This was when I was in my 20s, early 20s. I was 25. And I was talking to my friend who was 7 years older than me. So he would be your age now, Stephen. And I was just so discontent in my singleness early on until the Lord brought me through a breaking process to where I understood, you know what? It ain't going to get done unless He does it. Period. But before that, I remember telling him, like, you know what? If I'm still single at 36 years old, because I thought 36 was really old at 25, you know. You know how you think? 18, that's 35? I said, man, that'd just be a waste of time. I don't even have a desire for it. Guess what? I didn't get married until I was 36 years old, you know. But I can remember holding on to that for 3 years, waiting for God to... And it was one of the most difficult things that I've ever had to do. Now, I will say this. It has helped me somewhat here. Because I believe the Lord's spoken certain things here. And that's what I'm holding on to. Period. And that's difficult in itself. But you guys know what I'm talking about. You've all had things. Things that God said that you just know He's going to do it. But then the years tick, and the years tick, and the years tick. And it just looked like it's not getting done. Caleb, 45 years waiting for this thing. I just wonder if, you know, I just wonder if he kind of knew who... Well, there's that last person from the old generation. I'm watching him. Because when he's gone, I think we might be close. I think one of the hardest things in regards to faithfulness that we need to remember is being consistent. 45 years, man. 45 years. Holding on to what the Lord said and not focusing on giants. And newsflash, when the Lord asks us to go forward, there will always be some type of difficulty. Okay? On some level. Some level. There's giants. Second reason Caleb will be able to follow God into all He has for him is simple. Is Caleb doesn't know how God is going to do it, but he understands it will be up to the Lord to do it. Okay? He says, it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. He's not saying, he's not being flighty on this. He's just simply saying, I don't know how it's going to get done. I just know the Lord's going to do it. In other words, you know, I really don't have any solution for giants and fortified cities. I just know what He said He's going to do, and I'm going to trust in the fact that if I go in that direction, He's going to do it. Some folks, you know what they want? They want it all down on a piece of paper. Instead of, God doesn't necessarily work that way. You know, He's just as original with Paul as He is with you and I. He's just as original with Moses as He is with you and I. Sometimes we read this stuff in the Bible and we're like, oh wow, that's exciting. Look how He's... But we don't give Him room to work. Unless, you know, you heard people pray, God, unless You do it this way. That's not praying. That's asking Him to sign off what we want Him to do. Praying and seeking the Lord is seeking Him and saying, okay, how do You want this done? Do You want this done? Is this Your thing or is this My thing? And then in response to what He says, in response to his leading, then we start going in that direction. Hudson Taylor said this, and I've shared it before, but it's just one of my favorites. He said, we have 25 cents in all the promises of God. He wrote this to a letter to his wife during a trying time in the China Inland Mission. Money's never the object. It doesn't matter how much money there is. Bottom line, God said go do it. We go forward with it. Caleb's going forward with expectation in God, not in himself. And if Caleb's expecting the Lord to move. Now look at verses 13 through 15 for the last reason Caleb was able to go up. So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb as his inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, a Kenzanite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. in the name of Hebron, and we've already read this before, there was the greatest giant of all time there, legend, right? Then the land had rest for more. But notice 14. That's what we really want to look at. Here we find the third reason Caleb was able to get his land. Because once again, what's he doing? He's wholly following the Lord God of Israel. Caleb's totally committed to following the Lord God of Israel. Caleb is still all in after all these years. Don't forget he's 85 years old. And just think about a lot of the heartache he went through. I mean, how disappointing was it for him to taste and see that the Lord is good and then not be able to go in there? Yet Caleb's still all in, following hard after the Lord. He reminds me of Paul. The older Paul got, the sweeter Jesus became to Paul. He wrote Timothy and said, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and finally there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also who have loved his appearing." Before we close, I'd like to share this story to drive the point home. And here's the question I have first. Is Jesus becoming sweeter as we get older? Is the sweetness of Jesus in our life? If it is, it should work itself out in boldness in going forward with him. Listen to this story. On his 84th birthday, Dr. Robert G. Lee, pastor of First Baptist Church, Memphis, Tennessee, said, "A friend asked me, 'Are you going to keep preaching?' I said, 'Why not? I'm physically able, mentally sound, and love Jesus ever still. Why not keep preaching as I've done these 62 years? Is Jesus becoming sweeter? Are we frustrated with the fact that we don't think Jesus has come through yet, and are we wearing it on our face? All right? And only the Lord can answer that question for us. The secret to holding on to a promise is holding on to the one who has made the promise. Looking at past faithfulness and how it transcends to present. Maybe the reason why the Lord has not come through, he's told us to do something and we've refused to do it because we want it done our way. I don't know. But I do know this, in the midst of following after the Lord, I pray that as we follow him and as we seek him and as we enjoy him, Jesus becomes sweeter ever still. It's the secret of hanging on. Hanging on to God's Word is hanging on to Jesus. Let's close with this one thought. Are we like Caleb or like Paul? Still going with the Lord, holding on to him and to all he wants to do in us and through us? Remember what Caleb said? He said, "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you've wholly followed the Lord.'" Or what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and finally there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but all who loved his appearing." See, what we're saying with our life right now and how we're living is Jesus still sweet? That's what we're saying. Consistency. Not perfection, just consistency. We have bad days, we get frustrated, sometimes we get negative, but in the end, we just know the Lord's going to come through because he's come through in the past. Just look at our salvation experience. What was the likelihood we'd really get saved? I mean, a sinner separated from God. It's a miracle in itself. You know, we celebrated communion tonight. We were celebrating a promise. His broken bread and his poured out wine, representative of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. We're celebrating his death until he comes. We're celebrating the promise. See, what we're reading here in Joshua should transcend where we're at today. Going forward, being focused, holding on to God's Word because we know the Lord. Holding on to God's Word because we know the Lord. Lean on to God's Word because we know the Lord. Lean on to God's Word because we know the Lord. Lean on to God's Word.